We have two readings this morning, and they're both not easy. The first is in the Old Testament. It's page 465, and it's in the book of Job, chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man-child is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it or light shine on it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds settle upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Yes, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry be heard in it. Let those curse it who curse the sea, those who are skilled to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light but have none. May it not see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb and hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Why were there knees to receive me or breasts for me to suck? Now I would be lying down and quiet. I would be asleep. Then I would be at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuild ruins for themselves, or with princes who have gold, who fill their houses with silver. Or why was I not buried like a stillborn child, like an infant that never sees light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are free from their masters. Why is light given to one in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and dig for it more than for hidden treasure, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to one who cannot see the way, whom God has fenced in? For my sighing comes like my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. Truly, the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." And the second reading is in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 39 to 46, and it's on page 83 of the New Testament section of the Church Bibles. Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief, and he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to look at these passages, let's pray together. Father God, as we come to this topic of well-being and of what it means to live in all of life, before you, we pray for your help this morning. Father, give me clarity, wisdom, and give us all listening ears, that we might learn more of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we start a new series called Faith and Life. And as we've heard, today our first topic is faith and well-being. I wonder what comes to mind when you hear the word well-being. We all want to live well, of course, in this life, to feel well. But I imagine that the word well-being can kind of trigger perhaps difficult feelings as well, because, of course, many of us can struggle with our well-being. Struggles with mental health, mental well-being, can be difficult for many of us. As we come to this topic, it may be that some here are struggling in different ways this morning. And as a Christian, it can be easy to think, well, where is the hope for my well-being? Well, it's not just us. According to social psychologist Jonathan Haidt, we are currently raising the anxious generation. His 2024 book of that name, The Anxious Generation, makes the argument that children's brains are more sensitive currently to mental health issues because of the spread of social media and smartphones. But of course, it's not just the children, is it? According to Mind, the mental health charity, one in four people will experience a mental health problem of some kind every year. Now, that actually is a bit out of date. That's 2007, and I think it's a greater percentage now. It's very much, isn't it, in our cultural conversation at the moment, health and well-being. Lack of mental well-being is definitely a cultural problem. But it is also a Christian problem. A recent survey of 1,000 regular churchgoers showed that 40% of them had experienced some kind of mental health issue in their lives. And the proof, I think, is in the myriad of books that there are for Christians on mental health issues. There is a wealth, actually, of material out there. And today I'd love to recommend a book for you. It's actually particularly on depression, but it is a very good and a kind of helpful book that covers mental health and faith. It's called Spurgeon's Sorrows. There are some copies actually at the back of church, I think, in a box on sale, if that's something that you would enjoy to read. So it means that some of you may be here this morning and you may well be in the middle of some kind of mental health crisis, or very well you may be supporting someone who is. And so for some of you, perhaps it might be a silent struggle. There's still, I think, a bit of a taboo in Christian circles about these things. Well, if I may say, a struggle with mental well-being isn't just a cultural and a Christian problem. It is, if I may say, also a personal problem. Without going into any detail, struggles with mental well-being have been a small part of my own journey over the years, like many of you. But amazingly, a struggle with mental health and mental well-being is very much a biblical problem as well. Struggles with mental health in different ways crop up in the lives of many believers in Scripture. David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Paul. It's there in the Psalms. It's there in the wisdom literature of Ecclesiastes. And as we will see, it is there in the life of Christ. Now, when we come to mental health and suffering, one of the most famous, of course, biblical examples is Job, the Old Testament's Job. So let's see from Job chapter 3 how we might go and live better as we can struggle sometimes with mental well-being. And as I go forward, I think I've got three types of listener here this morning. Firstly, you may be here and actually you think I'm doing okay with my mental health, my mental well-being, and I would just like to learn how to live well as a Christian. Secondly, you may be here and you may be supporting somebody who isn't doing very well at the moment. See, this might be an issue maybe in your family, in your marriage, in your wider circle, and you want to know how to support your friends as they struggle. And then thirdly, you may be here and you're not doing well yourself, and you would love God's help as you think about these things. So for those three types of listener, the question that will thread through this talk for all of us is, how can we maintain good mental well-being as followers of Christ? Well, let's take that question into Job 3. As we look at the chapter through three different lenses today, three lenses. The first is this. In Job 3, firstly then, we see a troubled believer, a troubled believer. So Job 3, to state the obvious, of course, comes after Job chapters 1 and 2. And if you know Job, you'll know that in those chapters we see Job losing pretty much everything. He goes from being wealthy and having a big family to losing those things. He loses his health, his possessions, and his family. And chapter 3 sees Job reflecting for the first time on his loss. And it's a fascinating glimpse into his mental state. Now the chapter splits into two parts. We have a curse and a lament. In verses 3 to 13, Job curses the day of his birth. He calls on, as it were, the magicians of the day to undo the day of his birth and even the night of his conception. And it's striking, if we had time to look at the language of the chapter, you'd see that there's lots of language here from Genesis chapter 1. It's as though Job literally wants to be decreated. And then in the second half of the chapter, 14 to 26, we get a lament as Job pours out his feelings. And then in verses 24 to 26, we get this summary of his mental state. Just listen to it. "For my sighing comes like my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. Truly the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." It's a very thorough and perceptive insight into mental anguish. It's dramatic. In the Hebrew, that last verse, verse 26, it's very striking the way it's written. Job, as it were, looks out from a prison cell on the things that he longs for. And it reads like a list of banned substances. Not rest, not quietness, not peace has come upon me. Wrath. Wrath. The very last word of the chapter in the Hebrew is wrath. Anger. God's anger. You see, there is more than a taste of hell in Job's experience. Ultimately, it feels as though God has turned against him, which from his perspective, of course, is how it does feel and how it does look. So, friends, meet Job, a troubled believer. And he doesn't know at this point in the book why he's suffering as he is. It highlights, I think, one of the hardest things of mental well-being when it goes wrong, that is often very hard to see the reasons. It's very hard to understand the justice sometimes. There's a mysterious element to mental anguish. And yet, even in the midst of that mystery, Job shows us that it's possible to be a Christian, to be faithful, to be obedient, and to have strong faith, and yet seemingly for no good reason to suffer greatly with mental anguish. So Christian, are you troubled yourself this morning? I don't know the reason for it. And you may well not either. But can you hold on to the very real possibility that there may be no real spiritual reason for your suffering? And even if you can't discern a reason, let's ask that question. How can we live well, even as we struggle with our mental health? Well, Job 3 gives a very practical and particular way in which there is lots of wisdom. And it's simply this. It is to express your feelings. Because what is Job chapter 3 but a long monologue of Job expressing very elegantly, if I may say, how he feels? So if you're supporting somebody who is struggling at the moment, I wonder, can you get them to talk? Ask an open question, something like, "How are you in yourself today?" And then sit back and just listen. And if you're struggling yourself this morning, of course it can be hard when you're in the middle of it to express how you feel, particularly to be as eloquent as Job. But is there an outlet that you can find to express your feelings, giving a name to your feelings, writing, talking, praying? So there is our first lens this morning. In Job 3, we see a troubled believer, a troubled believer. Now, Job's lament, of course, does beg the question, why? I wonder if you heard through the reading twice in the chapter, Job asks, why am I struggling like this? Well, let's look at Job 3 through our second lens this morning. In the first, we see a troubled believer. In the second lens, we see a heavenly perspective. A heavenly perspective. See, why is Job troubled? Well, let's look a little bit more detail at chapters 1 and 2 of the book. You may know that Job is bracketed by these scenes that take place in heaven between the Lord and Satan. And at the start of the book, Satan comes on the scene and accuses Job before God, saying something like, you know, God, Job only serves you because you're nice to him, you've blessed him. Take away Job's blessing and his nice life and his family, and you'll see that Job will curse you to your face. And so God gives Job over to Satan. And so the book of Job has this kind of dramatic question all the way through. When Job's blessing is removed and as he suffers, will he keep on being faithful? Will he keep on being obedient? Will he turn against God and curse him? And of course, this fits more widely, doesn't it, into the biblical teaching about suffering. This kind of heavenly perspective is what we see in the New Testament as well. The New Testament presents suffering of all kinds for Christians as a sort of test. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, "You will have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine." Genuine. It's very similar to what happens in Job. And it reminds us that there is a heavenly perspective on life and well-being. A heavenly perspective to take into account day by day and as we struggle. But what does that mean for how we can live well with our mental health? Well, it means that we must start in the right place. Job, you see, is a wisdom book. It's one of the wisdom books in the Old Testament. And do you remember what the biblical definition of wisdom is? The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. It's a very God-centered view of life. It's a very healthy view of life. To live well, you see, we need to start in the right place. We need to start with God. To live before him. To have a heavenly perspective. It's very helpful when it comes to suffering because it reminds us that there is always a bigger perspective on our suffering. God's desire to grow us, to strengthen our faith. And we must remember too that we're part of a spiritual battle when it comes to suffering. A spiritual battle that Job finds himself right in the middle of. Job shows us ultimately that, you see, God is in control of our struggles. And so we can trust him. We can live before him, even as we struggle. So if you're doing all right this morning with your mental health, let me ask you, are you living in a right relationship with God? Are you seeking to be God-centered in your life? It strikes me that the conversation about mental health in our culture at the moment is actually very self-centered. Can be very self-centered. There's a lot of emphasis on, me and my needs and sort of finding my healing and things. Now, the biblical perspective doesn't deny mental health problems, but it does put the focus in a different place. It puts it on God. So will you live with God first as you live in the world? And if you're supporting someone with mental health struggles, can you simply encourage them that God is trustworthy? Encourage them to kind of bring their struggles before him and to live before him. And even if you are struggling yourself, I wonder, can you hold on this morning to God's faithfulness, even in your struggle? It's a very practical thing, actually. It means that living for God, being obedient to him, living as his disciple, that doesn't stop even as we struggle with mental health. There's great wisdom, there's great well-being in living out the Christian life, even in the midst of darkness. Bring your darkness, like Job, bring it to him, even the most painful things, and leave the outcomes with him. Well, where are we? What have we seen? In Job chapter 3 then, we've seen two lenses so far. Firstly, we've seen a troubled believer, and secondly, we've seen a heavenly perspective. Well, pull those threads through the Bible, and where do they lead us? Well, of course, they lead us to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we see another troubled believer wrestling with a heavenly perspective on his own suffering to come, the Lord Jesus. So here then is our third lens for Job chapter 3, as we see in it, thirdly, a suffering Saviour. It's no accident that our second reading today takes us to the Garden of Gethsemane, because as we read the book of Job, we are to think of Christ. Because Christ, you see, is the ultimate Job. Christ, like Job, goes through the darkness. And like Job, he doesn't curse God. No, rather he prays in the teeth of the evil one, "Not my will, but yours be done." So in Gethsemane, Jesus, like Job, also faces the darkness. The darkness which, like Job's, has more than a taste of hell in it, as Jesus faces being separated from God at the cross. But remember that he does that for you and for me. You see, mental anguish does have more than a taste of hell within it, of despair, of God-forsakenness. But Christian, at the cross, Jesus, as it were, takes the full cup of that hell, so that you and I, when we taste little bits of it in our own mental health struggles, we can know that we are protected and safe. You see, there is great medicine in the gospel for our mental well-being, and great resources for us as we face our own mental health struggles. Here are four quick ways that Christ helps us with our well-being. Firstly, Christ is with us in the darkness. You see, even though it feels like we've been abandoned sometimes, the gospel means that Christ doesn't abandon us, even in the darkness. And he won't, because, well, it's somewhere he's already been. He's with us. Secondly, because he's been there, Christ loves us in our darknesses. He hasn't abandoned us. He's not laughing at us. He's not uncaring about us. No, he feels for us. He's touched by our pain. And thirdly, because Christ has come out of the other side, because remember, after the cross, what comes? It's the resurrection. Because of that, it means he can redeem our darknesses. One of the hard things with depression particularly is that it feels like a waste. The sting of it is in the sense of regret that it brings. But our suffering Saviour triumphs over it and so can bring good from it. He can turn it around to bless you even within it and to bless others through you. And fourthly, Christ ultimately will bring us through our darknesses, even if we don't see that until the new creation. So we started, didn't we, by asking the question of hope. Christian, where is hope for you in your mental health today? Well, of course, Christ is your hope. For all of us, he is the one who holds us together. And as we follow him, we hold ourselves together too. Did you know that the last person to be pulled alive from the 9/11 rubble was a lady from Trinidad called Janelle Guzman McMillan? And according to her own account of what happened, she was trapped under the rubble of the Twin Towers and unable to move, unable to call out. But then she heard somebody calling, "I've got you. My name is Paul. You're going to be fine. I'm not going to let you go." And she was rescued. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the hope that we have from Christ. When our minds are in darkness, when we are under the rubble of life, when we can't move or can't even call out, it's as though Christ comes to us and says, I've got you. My name is Jesus. I've been here before and I've come out alive. You're going to be okay. I'm not going to let you go. So can you hold on to him this morning? Can we encourage each other to hold on to him? Let's do that, even as he holds on to us. Let's pray. A moment of quiet for you. Job says, I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Father God, we thank you that in the midst of trouble, you are our strength, and the Lord Jesus comes to us. I pray that wherever we are on these things today, Lord, you would help us to trust you, to not turn against you, but to keep on following you. And we pray you would give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen.